Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone back out this afternoon. And again, I want to thank the congregation for giving me the opportunity to stand before you and present another lesson, and also the opportunity to preach during this time of transition for the congregation here. It has certainly been an honor, and may God bless the congregation as you move forward with Brother Rogers. This afternoon, I want to talk about role models. The definition of a role model is someone worthy of imitation, serves as an example, a behavior emulated by others, especially young people. Now, for those who are older, did you have a role model growing up? Maybe an athlete, an actor, a musician, a teacher? Was there someone who you tried to model yourself after? Someone you looked up to and respected? For those who are younger, is there someone who's your role model right now? An athlete, a movie star, a singer, a school teacher, a Bible class teacher? We all know who Tiger Woods is and the situation that he's been dealing with the last year plus. He was the face of golf. He still is the face of golf. But he was the face of golf for the last 10 plus years. He took the sport's popularity to uncharted heights. Well, on Thanksgiving of 2009, his world came crashing down when it was discovered that he was deep in the sin of adultery. His image changed for the worse, and for the last year, he has been trying to change his image. He's had to answer questions about his mistakes. His marriage fell apart. He can't see his children whenever he pleases. He lost his marketing deals. His golf game suffered. He paid the heavy consequences for his sins. And his fall from grace calls into question the very idea of sports hero worship and hero worship in general. You know, in our society today, we can put our trust and our faith in individuals who we may not even have met. Athletes and actors, musicians, entertainers, authors. We look up to them and admire their accomplishments. But in our digital society, with the fast-growing ability to gather information about those public figures, those who we put in the limelight, you know, we get to know everything about them. We know their dirty secrets, what they do in their spare time, off the field, or off the stage, that it just clouds our image of them and ruins their reputation. And as parents, are those the kind of people we want our children reading about and looking up to as role models? In terms of people who we can see, who we can watch and learn from, who we come in contact with on a regular basis, why can't parents be role models? Brothers and sisters here this afternoon, if you are a parent, our kids shouldn't have to look any further than across the dining room table or in the driver's seat of the car or next to them in your pew to find someone to model themselves after. Greater and more blessed is that example when that parent or parents is a devoted Christian and takes the time to study with their children, provide transportation to services, and is willing to help shape their life the way that it should be. If you would, turn your Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read of Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. In that passage it reads, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." They were central factors in Timothy's spiritual development. And Paul recognizes that genuine commitment in all three faithful individuals. So think back over the course of your spiritual development. Who has been influential as you've grown as a Christian? Bible class teachers, preacher, elders, older men, older women. But more than likely, that root system, that foundation, goes back to the home. You know, as a Bible class teacher, you can tell when a student has had instruction and teaching at home. They come prepared. Their Bible lesson is completed. Their memory verse is memorized. But sadly, on the flip side, you can tell when a student hasn't had the proper instruction at home. And sadly, the blame falls at the feet of the parents. And it's the children who are severely affected. They're the ones who pay the price. You know, the parents expect the church to teach their children and raise them as they should be. But those who think that way have it all wrong. The Bible instruction they get here at services should only supplement what they're getting at home. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Look at the first three verses right now. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That's a direct command to us, because our godly parents want to see us live a long and prosperous life in God's kingdom. And for that reason alone, our parents should be our role models. And it goes on in verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As leaders of our household, we fathers have the greatest responsibility to mold and to shape our children into the godly beings the Lord wants. You know, back in 1993, Charles Barkley did a Nike commercial. And in that Nike commercial, he said, "I don't believe professional athletes should be role models. I believe parents should be role models. Parents have to take better control." That sparked a great public debate about the nature of role models, because it was a family values message. Why shouldn't parents have a big part in shaping their kids' lives? They brought them into the world. They clothed them. They fed them. They put a roof over their head. It only makes sense to provide them with the greatest need they ever have. And that's the gospel. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, the psalmist writes, "Behold, children are heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Children are a gift from the Lord, and as parents, we have a responsibility to give them back to Him as His children. Teaching them the gospel, providing a Christian example for them to learn from, and showing them the straight and narrow path. You know, we as parents recognize that it is and it will be a challenge. We live in this dark and sinful world. Jesus talks about how we are the salt and the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We have the opportunity to make a difference in this world, to stand out from others who blend right into this wicked society. And as a result, we can have the greatest impact on our children if we decide to. We see them every day. We conversate with them. We are involved in their life. We're interested in their well-being, physically, mentally, and most importantly, spiritually. If you would, turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 24. It says here in Proverbs 23:24, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him." Joy comes to parents who see their children succeed. We talked a little bit about this morning at the open of what brings joy to you. You know, the first semester of the school year was recently completed. Parents, I'm sure you were happy if your child brought home straight A's or made the honor roll or their grades improved from the previous semester. But when those parents are faithful to the Lord, the greatest joy comes from seeing their children do the same. Submit their lives to Christ and live righteously. So as parents, what are you doing to be a role model for your children? Are you teaching them how to throw a curveball? Are you teaching them how to do multiplication and division? Are you teaching them how to ride a bike? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that none of that is not important. But are you teaching them the love Christ had for them by being mocked, beaten, scourged, ridiculed, and crucified so that we could have the hope of heaven and spend eternity with our Savior? Or are you teaching them the many other wonderful examples in the Old and New Testaments? Are you laying the groundwork, the foundation for your children to live a faithful life in God's kingdom? Let me share this story with you. Where we live on a street that's lined up and down with duplexes. Some are owned, some are rented. And oftentimes family will move in temporarily into the rented ones as they're having their house built. As was the case a couple years ago, there was a little girl next door who is Alexis's age. And they moved out because their family built a house out in the country. We were driving home one day from my parents' home, and Alexis asked, "Is Danielle's house big?" I said, "Well, it's a nice size home." Well, we pulled into our neighborhood, and on the corner is a pretty big house. And she asked, "Is that house as big as Danielle's?" I said, "Well, it's about the same size." And then she asked, "Is our house big?" I went on to explain to her that it doesn't matter how big of a house you live in, but what's inside that home? Is there love, unity, peace, righteousness, a desire to do God's will, and admiration for Christ's ultimate blessing? You could have the most elaborate house on the market. You could have a 30,000 square foot home. You could have 5 bathrooms, 6-car garage, movie theater in the basement. On and on with those luxuries. But those luxuries don't matter if the love of Christ doesn't dwell in that home. If you would turn to Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. The same decision that Joshua makes, the leader of the Israelites, that he had to make in this passage, we too as leaders of our household have to make. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He goes on to say, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." A bold statement by Joshua, but one he had to make. And from God's perspective, there is only one option. And we need to take a stand on the side of the living God. The psalmist in chapter 127, verse 1, says, "Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it." Is the Lord part of your structure at home? Building a house is useless. The Lord is not at the forefront of this process. If we were to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Matthew chapter 27, 24 through 27. Beginning in verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." You know, Jesus isn't talking about external appearance, the physical nature of the house. The key is the foundation. Is it founded on a proper relationship with Christ? You know, if it is, it will stand up against the temptations that the devil throws at it. It will pass the ultimate test of judgment. However, a house built on the sand, which is of the world, will fail the test and fail it miserably. So what or who is the cornerstone of your house? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. Was He the first stone that you laid down as you started to build your house? You put that commitment first. You said to yourself, Jesus, this house is going to serve You all the time, through thick and thin, good times, and yes, even through the bad times. If so, everything else will fall into place because that foundation will always be there to fall back on. If we would turn to Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Matthew 12, verse 25, Jesus says, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." A house will not function and cannot exist as God intends if everybody is not on the same page. It's up to the parents to lay the foundation and the children to follow the commandment in Ephesians 6:1. But let's not forget that Jesus is the ultimate role model. He left us the perfect example in which to live by. He was sinless. He was blameless. He was loving. He was merciful, yet He was also just. We have redemption in Christ. If you will turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 3 through 14. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 14. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him." Verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." This passage, in a nutshell, is what Christ has done for us. Every spiritual blessing in verse 3, in love, verse 4, this agape love that isn't feelings but actions, having our best interest in mind. Verse 7, redemption through His blood. Verse 7, forgiveness of sins. Verse 9, made known the mystery. The Word of God is revealed to us. Verse 11, His will be done. And in verse 14, the gospel of salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. We looked at 10 and 11 this morning. But Romans 5, beginning in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation." You know, God sent His Son to die on the cross when we didn't deserve it. As verse 11 says, that gives us so much reason to rejoice. And in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." What Christ did for us is reason enough for Him to be our best friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. You want a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you? That's Jesus. Jesus was also tempted by Satan 3 times in Matthew chapter 4. And as Hebrews 4:15 indicates, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He experienced every degree of temptation, yet did not falter. And because of the life of Christ, because of the life Christ lived here on earth 2,000 years ago, you know, there is no greater example within the pages of the Bible that we can follow. That's all I have to present this afternoon. You've been a kind audience, not only today, but in the previous 2 times as well. And again, I want to extend my gratitude to the congregation for giving me this opportunity. But we never close a service without extending the invitation. If you are a child of God who needs to make changes in your life, maybe you've been looking up to someone in the world, maybe you haven't been the role model you need to be for your children. Maybe you haven't realized that Jesus is your true friend. This is the time to make those changes. You can restore your relationship with God this very afternoon. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one before it's too late. It's plain and simple. You need to become a Christian. You've heard the word, do you believe it? You need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be baptized, and you can go on your way rejoicing this very afternoon. Whatever your needs are this afternoon, we invite you to come forward as we stand to sing the song that Brother John has chosen.